We say that when the king comes by his spirit, he brings his kingdom with him. And then, I barely started and they've left the room. Look at that. Anybody else? Okay. Oh, there are more going. Okay, anybody else want to leave? It's just getting good. Owen, sit down. My office, Monday morning. Okay. So when the king comes, he brings his kingdom with him. And then we understand that the lost are saved, the sick are healed, the oppressed are set free, and the 11-year-olds leave the building. No. So that's what we think. The lost are saved because they come to faith in Jesus, the sick are healed, and the oppressed, the tormented, the traumatized are set free. Because salvation means freedom. You know, salvation is kind of a churchy kind of word. It simply means freedom. And we're interested in getting people free from the things that torment them, oppress them, traumatize them. Jesus wants you to live in freedom. Yes? Yes, good. Well, here's a testimony, a good news story from this week. We're very deliberate about recording good news stories at Mariners. We're over 150 so far this year. We're aiming for over 225, which was the number set last year. So keep sending them in. This one came in. This is hot off the computer, on my phone, in fact, sent in to me last night. On Tuesday, Isla says, we had the first meeting of the Prosser's Life Group, as well as the Acts teaching. And we were offered the chance to pray for each other, to start as we mean to go on, as it were, seeing God move in each other's lives. For years now, I've had an on-off problem with my neck, but over the last few months, I've had a permanent pain in my neck and going down to my shoulder. It has been getting worse, sometimes sending pain down my arm or back. So I asked for some prayer, and some of the life group prayed. I felt a change instantly in my neck, and my neck was more mobile, and the pain in the top area had totally gone. I still have pain in my shoulder, but I'm now able to move my neck so much more. It's really amazing. Thank you, Jesus, says Isla. That's good, isn't it? That's so good. And we love to get those stories and celebrate them and share them with one another. So do keep sending them in because we want to celebrate them with you. And stand with you for your breakthrough as well. That's the other thing. You know, we want to stand with you for your breakthrough and pray with you and support you. Is there more we can do for you as you're perhaps going through some struggles before you get your breakthrough? Okay, so we're on Acts. We started last week. Seb started us off, and we learned last week that it was written by Dr. Luke, firstly, primarily to Theophilus, who possibly sponsored the writing of these two books that Luke wrote. And of course, so book one, you know, if there were two books, if I could only have two books from the New Testament, I would take Luke and Acts. Book one, God incarnate. Book two, God in spirit. Fantastic books, Luke and Acts, part one and part two of the ongoing story. You know, it really is. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Fantastic book, and we're just at the beginning of it. Luke excelled himself. He wrote 24 chapters in his gospel, and he thought that wasn't long enough, so I'm going to write 28 chapters of what the apostles got up to once Jesus went back to heaven. And as Seb showed us last week, the book is highly relevant because what the early church did remains the standard for Christian living, but it's never been more relevant. It remains the standard for Christian living, and it's just that the Western church has drifted so far from the standard. That's the issue. It's not that how they did church was all right for them, but not for us. It's just that the Western church generally has drifted so far from the standard. And I would go so far as to say that this book is more relevant than ever, because there has probably never been a time in Europe since the early church when our context is so similar to the early church. A minority religion, 2% go to Church of England churches in this country, less than 2%. A minority religion in a multicultural and multi-faith society. Our context is really quite similar to the context that the apostles contended with in the early church. And in his final recorded meal with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word for baptize means immerse or plunge. They would be immersed, saturated in the Holy Spirit. That was days away. You know how many? You know how many days? 40 days? Any advance or decrease? I'm going 10. I'm going 10. 10 days later, that's what happened. They had the wait of 10 days. But during his ministry, when he was preparing his disciples for his departure, Jesus told them this. Here we are. Here's another bit from John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate like me. Another means like me, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. You know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. He lives with you now, but later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And that promise is about to be fulfilled. 10 days after this passage that we're looking at today, 10 days after that, they were about to experience the Holy Spirit coming into them at Pentecost. And we'll get to that in a couple of weeks' time. And Jesus effectively says to them here, don't go anywhere because you can't do the job on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. Same today. Don't go out of the house until you've said, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, because we can't do it alone. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's in you for sure. He will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always, he said in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. But we need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, we leak. We need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need his powerful presence in us. Let's not leave the house without being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. So, to our passage today. So, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, I read that verse. I don't know what you think when you read that verse. And I think, after all that's happened over the last 7 weeks, after all that's happened, they shared the Passover meal with Jesus. He was crucified. He came back to life. He's appeared to them many times over 6 weeks between his resurrection and this time when he's about to be ascend back into heaven. And it kind of has echoes of their expectation of Jesus coming into Jerusalem a week before he was crucified. It kind of has those echoes because some of his followers were fully expecting him to ride into Jerusalem on a white horse in front of his army to defeat the occupying Romans. And this verse has a bit of that flavor. You know, when are you going to reestablish your kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel? And Jesus sidesteps this massive theological question. He doesn't address it. He doesn't debate it with them. Instead, he says this. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. And that shut that conversation down. And then he turns his attention to the more immediate. But, he said, putting that to one side, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So just turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor what they were empowered to do. The clue's in the verse. It's just to ensure that you're not nodding off there. What are they empowered to do? In one verse, power, proclamation, and purpose. You will receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, he says. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. To do what? To witness, proclamation. And the purpose is to witness to Jesus in their neighborhood, in their region, in the neighboring region, and the small matter of to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Power, proclamation, and purpose, all in one verse. I have no idea why Jesus didn't use three P's, but there we are. I'm just helping him out. Now, what is a witness? A witness in a court of law is someone who gives evidence in the witness box. They testify on oath to what they have seen and what they've heard. They testify to what they've seen and what they've heard. And the first disciples, they were able to testify to what they'd seen and what they'd heard. They could testify to the life, the teaching, the miracles, the death, the resurrection, the post-resurrection teaching and miracles of Jesus. And it's to all of this that they could bear witness. And I refer to the post-resurrection teaching of Jesus. Remember the road to Emmaus story, Cleopas and an unknown disciple? And beginning with Moses, Jesus revealed to them all that the scriptures said about him. Who wanted to be there for that sermon? I'm getting that DVD series when I get to heaven. Jesus in the Old Testament explained to the guys on the road to Emmaus, to Cleopas and his friend. So they were able to testify to all that Jesus had done and taught over those 3 years plus. And I'll come back to that in a minute. But let's just go on with our passage today, Acts 1:9. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And this chapter closes. This chapter of ministry closes, and another one gloriously opens. After his death and resurrection and 6 weeks of appearances to his followers, Jesus ascends back to his Father in heaven in plain sight. And there are very few people who've just... if you're a Trekkie fan here, it happens all the time. I know. But in the Bible, it only happens 3 times. This is one of them. And there are 2 other occasions when people get whisked up into heaven without being laid in the ground. One is Elijah. Everybody knows Elijah. How did he go up to heaven? No, he didn't. He did not go up in a chariot. Oh, it's a trick question. It's a trick question. Get somebody every time. In a whirlwind, wasn't it? Yeah, the chariot of fire was a bit of a distraction for Elisha, but he actually got taken up in a whirlwind. Who was the other person in the Bible who got caught up into heaven that didn't taste death? Enoch. Enoch, yes. Who was the father of Methuselah, who lived for 969 years. It's just one of those irrelevant facts that you might like to know. Enoch, he was caught up into heaven. He didn't actually experience or taste death, but there are very few instances of it in the Bible. The next verse, it says, here's Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. There's very little in the Bible about Enoch. I suggest you put him on the list of people that you'd like to meet when you get to heaven. I think he'd be a very interesting character. And ask him about that whole elevation thing. There's Elijah, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. So back to our story. As they strained to see Jesus rising into heaven, 2 white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven?" Well, that's a pretty dumb question, isn't it? I mean, they might, if they'd had the presence of mind, they might have said, "Well, it's not every day that we see somebody elevated on a cloud back into heaven." I mean, that would have been my response. If I was taken up in a cloud to heaven now, I think you'd be going, "Where on earth has he gone?" It doesn't happen every day of the week. So it's a bit of a dumb question by the angels. Pardon me, I hope I don't meet those angels anytime soon. But it seemed a bit of a dumb question. they are absolutely gobsmacked. But the angels go on to say, Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. Someday he'll return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. And there is a clue as to how he's going to come back, not as a baby in the manger, but actually on the clouds in glory. And we'll all see him. And every knee will bow. Some of us will do it because we're very glad to own him as Lord and King, and others will do it because they have no choice. Let me go back to the whole power proclamation purpose thing of the disciples. The first 300 years, you know, they were incredible, incredible years, empowered by the Spirit of God to be witnesses to the resurrected Son of God to the ends of the earth. And they set about the task with great passion and conviction. Within 300 years, Christianity had spread to the whole known world. It was the dominant world religion, and it was adopted by the Roman Empire. And what were the factors that determined that that happened? I think there are five. Here they are. The first one is their conviction and faith. The disciples carried the good news with a burning passion. And many were genuinely attracted to their message of forgiveness, of salvation, and eternal life. The second is that those 300 years were a time in the world of chaos and upheaval. Plagues and barbarian invasions made life short and uncertain. And a lot of people would have been very attracted to this message of eternal life through Jesus Christ, because life was short and life was difficult. The third thing is that Christians took better care of the sick and were generous to the poor. They often ministered to the leprous. They often ministered to those with diseases without care for their own health and safety. The next one is crucifixion and persecution. I was just reading this morning about St. Andrew, who was crucified on a cross near the Saltar of St. Andrew. That was depicts the type of cross that Andrew was, Simon Peter's brother, was crucified on. Peter, it was understood, was crucified upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Lord was crucified. And he was crucified on an inverted cross. Many were crucified for their faith. Others were persecuted in other ways. And one source is quoted as saying, the Christians faced their deaths with fearless resolve, which may have provided an example to the populace of the power of the faith and the conviction of its adherents. And then the final one is Constantine, who was the Roman emperor. He embraced Christianity, and it was legalized throughout the Roman Empire in 313 AD. And many say, actually, that wasn't a good development for Christianity, because it became institutionalized across the empire. And many question to what extent Constantine actually embraced Christianity as a true follower of Jesus or as a matter of convenience. But nevertheless, he did add legitimacy to Christianity, and it did become the dominant religion of the empire. Now, I want to say to you that many of these factors are relevant today. Let's go to these factors. Conviction and faith. There was an article in the Telegraph this week under the heading, Why Western Christianity Has a Death Wish. Anybody read that article this week? A few of you? I think I posted it on Facebook as well. It said this, the latest figures suggest that Church of England affiliation has halved since 2002 and that only 2% of young people call themselves Anglican. This is despite the Church of England spending decades chasing cultural relevance. Those of us who are Christian and the writer is a Catholic Christian, blame our falling numbers on everything but ourselves, from immigration to the internet. The truth is that Western Christianity isn't dying out from natural causes or murder, it's committing suicide. So much of what mainstream Christians now offer is a validation of Western society, a kind of thumbs up, well done. Which is stupid, because unless you bring up God in a conversation, non-believers certainly won't. If trying to be relevant to a shallow, popular culture worked, church attendance would have risen since the 60s or even stayed the same. But it's plummeted. There are clerics who subconsciously see decline as a kind of grace. They prefer a Christianity that is weak, not in the sense of bloodied and bruised by combat, but weak as in submissive. They love the church, but they're smothering it. They've transformed a faith that only extended as far as it did through preaching and martyrdom, and this is a reference to the early church, to preaching and martyrdom, into something anxious and introspective, excessively concerned with gender pronouns and saving the redwood tree. End of quote. At Mariners, we stand for something that is radical and countercultural, the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, which we are both to proclaim and demonstrate through miracles, signs, and wonders. It is an inconvenient truth, church. I don't find it easy. I find it daunting. I find it difficult to invite people to things. I find it difficult to offer to pray for the sick. Some days I feel bold, and other days I feel really timid. Anybody with me? Yeah. I feel really timid. This week, I was coming out of the gym, and the owner of the gym was by the desk talking to some of his staff. It's somebody I've chatted to before. I had with me a card for the men's breakfast in a couple of weeks' time when Johan Ackerman is coming to speak. And as I walked through, it went through my mind to give him a card, but I chickened out. I walked past, and I went out and started unlocking my bike. And I was having this debate with myself. How could you be so lame? All you had to do was give him a card. Well, at that moment, I don't know if he's here this morning, but Dave Wright happened to come along. Is Dave here this morning? Dave is here. Dave came along, and I greeted him, because I don't normally see Dave by Riverside, but he was coming in to renew his membership. And I thought, I've got a second chance. Dave doesn't know this. I thought, I've got a second chance. So I walked back in with Dave, chatting to him, and went to the guy to give him the card. And I gave him the card. Now, I have to say, on this occasion, I managed it, but there are many occasions when I don't. And I think, you know, one of the things I have to pray for, and I suspect you do too, is for courage, for boldness. All I was doing was giving him a card. It was a bit like Andrew to Simon Peter saying, come and see. I wasn't even talking to him explicitly about Jesus. But we want to be a church here that demonstrates and proclaims this powerful gospel message, a message that we can demonstrate through miracles, signs, and wonders. We need to be a countercultural people of conviction and faith. I think why this church has grown from 7 people in 2012 is that that has been our undying conviction. And that however timidly we've gone after it, we have gone after it. And we continue to do so and try and stay faithful to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we do well, and sometimes we do less well. And sometimes we find it intimidating, and sometimes, and all the time, we know that it's impossible unless he shows up. When we pray, if he doesn't back us up, nothing happens. But I think that's how we're supposed to be living, because this whole thing is by faith, not by works. It's not about putting on a good show. It's actually about stepping out in faith and expecting the God of the impossible to come through. So the second one is chaos and upheaval. The world seems to be a bit chaotic and in a state of upheaval. Have you noticed that? Or is it just me? I mean, I follow the news. Trump's trade wars. You know, he's gone head to head with China. This is brinkmanship. Who's going to back down first? Multinational conflict in Syria. How many parties are involved in Syria? Goodness me. And 300,000 or 400,000 people have been killed. And literally millions have been displaced in that conflict that's gone on for several years. Scary autocratic leaders in places like Russia, Turkey, North Korea. Brexit. Oh, my goodness. It's in the news every day. It seems a right muddle, doesn't it? The economic woes of the European Union. I'm not entirely sure whether the people who want to stay in realize what's coming in terms of, some of the difficulties economically and financially within the European Union. It looks like Italy's about to fall off a cliff. One of the largest economies in the EU. A creaking NHS struggling to recruit. A generation of superbugs resistant to antibiotics. Highly unusual and unsettling weather patterns. The list is long. many of the old uncertainties that a number of us grew up with seem to be gone. We live in uncertain times, and many feel deeply worried and fearful and insecure. But it means that they're asking questions to which we have the answers. You know, what's it all about? Why are we here? Is there a God? Can I know him? Is there meaning to life? The answer is Jesus, by the way. He is the hope of the nations. He is the desire of the nations. You know, salvation is only found. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but Jesus. So there's a lot of chaos and upheaval. Charity and care. In parts of our society, there is a shocking disregard for the elderly and vulnerable. Barely a day goes by when there isn't a story in the press about this. And it must shake you to your foundations. It does me when I think, how can humanity act like this? This is just inhumane. It is terrible. But as the church, we should stand out in our treatment of these marginalized groups. We should be literally outstanding in what we can offer. CAP is the number one debt counseling charity in the UK, Christians Against Poverty. They are an example of what Christians coming together can do. They are the number one debt counseling agency in this country, who we are partnering with, by the way, at Mariners, in providing debt counseling. And then crucifixion and persecution. Well, do you know, if you'd said to me I would be standing up, if you'd said to me in 2012 when we started the church here, and I would not have used the word crucifixion, but alas, I use that word today, because that's the preferred form of execution that Islamic State have used across large tracts of the Middle East. It's unbelievable in the 21st century that we still refer to crucifixion as a form of persecution. More died for their faith in the 20th century than the previous 19 put together, and the 21st century shows no sign of abating. Because of Islamic State or Daesh across the Middle East, Christian communities have been significantly diminished. Many have fled for their lives because of the activities of Daesh in the Middle East. In the West, persecution may take milder forms. You may be the only Christian in your family. You may be understood. You may be falsely accused. You may even be rejected. That brings with it pain and sadness. But our challenge is to stand firm and hold to the one who is loving, true, and faithful. Because that's my experience. As a first-generation Christian in a family, our extended family, we're both first-generation Christians, of being misunderstood and falsely accused of different things. That is our painful experience. And it may be yours too. You see, the conditions are so similar to those faced by the early church. The conditions that we have today that prevail in our society. And the big question is, will we play our part in taking our country and continent back for Jesus? The climate is ripe. The same factors are present. If Christianity is to be influential in our nation again, we need the convictions and the courage of the first disciples. Do we hold a deeply held conviction that everyone's future depends on their response to Jesus? Let me say that again. Everyone's future depends on their response to Jesus, because there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. He is the name above all names. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, voluntarily or involuntarily. Every knee will bow. That is why mission and evangelism will be a central plank of what we do at Mariners all the time I'm here. You know, in the HTB group of churches which we're a part of, the churches that have planted, 47% of the people occupying seats in those churches that have been planted by the HTB movement are people who previously were not going to church. In other churches, other Anglican churches across the nation, it's a tiny percentage. It's in single figures. But in the churches that have planted, it's 47%. We need a church planting movement across this nation that will change the face of this nation. And so I can't remember what we've put in. Oh, yes, sorry about the mishmash of images there. But we are going to be missional in this church. We are not going to be inward-looking and introspective and navel-gazing. We will be missional. It's uncomfortable at times. Welcome to my world. I feel uncomfortable at times with this stuff. But it's what we have to do. We have to be people of conviction and courage with this message that we are prepared to proclaim through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our purpose. All of these events, Alpha, you know, the men's breakfast with Jan Ackerman, the galley, T-Junction, Mini Mariners, these are all missional. Comedy night, the visitor outreach, hence the image of the church at the top. These are all our missional events, reaching out to people who are lost and lonely, who are perhaps in pain and grieving. They need to know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus can forgive them, restore them, and give them hope and freedom. Paul says, I think, here it is, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. What a great verse that is. Paul's life was devoted to taking this message of Jesus. Remember, he persecuted Christians before he was saved on the road to Damascus, but now he's given his life to this message, doing all that he can to save some. And that's our mission in this church, that we will do all that we can to save some. And so we've got the comedy night coming up this Wednesday. I want you, I really would love you to take, we've had some extra cards printed, to take a postcard about the comedy night this Wednesday. Buy a ticket, bring a friend. It's very much a case of, we're not asking you to talk to them about Jesus. We're just asking you to say, come and see. Come and have a fun night, at the end of which we will offer them a postcard for the Alpha course. It's as non-threatening as that. But if they come on the Alpha course, they'll have 10 weeks with an opportunity to discuss and debate with other people in their group. Some of the people in their group will have faith, others will not have faith, about the message of Jesus. They'll have that opportunity throughout those 10 weeks. On Alpha, the great thing is nobody tells you what to think or believe. All views are respected. But it is an opportunity to have that discussion about first-order questions in life that I referred to earlier. You know, what's life all about? Do I have purpose? Is there a creator? How am I related to him? Those kinds of questions that people increasingly, in these times of uncertainty, are beginning to ask. So I want you, if you would, please, to really take the cards, these invitation events that I put up earlier, for the comedy night, for Alpha, for the men's breakfast. Let's invite our friends, our neighbors, our work colleagues to these events. It may change somebody's life. It may change somebody's life. Will, who's on the serving team here at King's, he helps set up, well, he comes early each week to set up the room each week, ready for us to use it. He came to faith through an Alpha course earlier this year, Will? Earlier this year. He came to faith in Jesus on that course, and the next course he's came back as a helper. The course that we're about to start, he's back on the course as a helper. Will's life, he would say, has been changed. I'm not going to ask him to come and speak because I haven't warned him. But he would say his life has been completely changed. Talk to Will afterwards. Will, wave. Talk to Will afterwards. His life has been completely changed. There are others out there whose lives could be completely changed if you had the courage to give them a card inviting them to one of these events. Let's stand, shall we? Let's just pause a minute. We're coming towards the close of our celebration. We're going to do a few things. Well, there'll be an opportunity for prayer. We know, our conviction here at Mariners is that if we don't respond to the word that we've heard or the worship that we've enjoyed and experienced, if we don't respond in the moment, we won't respond at all. We like to pause after the teaching to give you an opportunity just to take in what you've heard, to reflect on it, to ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that he's getting your attention on? What is it he's getting your attention on?